We're going to turn to God's word now, and we're going to read a little letter that Paul wrote to a Christian man called Philemon. When I first became a Christian, the Bible was a fairly foreign book to me, and Philemon was something I never looked at, and I used to call him Philemon until the pastor once said, "He's Philemon." So here we are, Philemon from verse 1. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, and not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit." Well, it's a lovely letter, and we probably need to try and sort it out a little bit before we get into it. A few weeks ago, Jill and I received a note through the letterbox from the post office to say there's a letter down here, and it doesn't bear the right amount of postage. It'll cost you £2.50 if you want it yourself, if you want to collect it or have it redelivered. And I'm afraid my attitude was, "Oh, blow that. Let's just leave it and let it go back to whoever sent it to us." But Jill, being a Christian far more advanced in a level of sanctification and grace, said, "No, we ought to do that which is right." So we went online and paid the fine, and it was delivered. And it was just as well, because it came from an old friend, and the lady had stuck one of those old blue stamps on. You remember, you used to get them blue for second, and was it red for first class, I think? But it didn't bear the monarch's head, apparently. And all current stamps must bear the monarch's head. So she'd paid for this blue stamp, but it didn't work. But it's intriguing, isn't it? A letter. We're so nosy, we like to see what's inside it. Pick it up, Oh, it's one for you. Oh, who's that then? No, let me look at it first of all. And here's a lovely letter. It's the only letter that Paul wrote to a person at a personal, private level. And it follows other letters he wrote to Timothy and Titus, but they were letters largely concerned with the church, how a pastor should act, how careful he must be to preach true doctrine and so on, and instructions for self-living, self-control and discipline. This letter from Paul to this man Philemon is in a different league. So let's just work out who the main players are here, because it's like being a fly on the wall, isn't it? Because there were disputes, there were troubles in the early church, and we like to know how things were worked out. And this letter gives us the background and the instruction to how a particular difficulty that God was obviously in was worked out. So there are four main characters we need to look at. Paul, obviously the writer of the letter, you know all about Paul. This letter follows on from the end of the Acts of the Apostles, where he was caught up in a riot in Jerusalem, and he had to give an account for his part in that, and he was put in prison, initially for his own protection. Two Roman governors came, didn't sort out the problem. In the end, Paul said, "I demand as a Roman citizen to have my case heard before the emperor." And the Roman governor said, "Phew, be good to get rid of him, off you go." And of course he had that terrible trip on the ship through the Mediterranean, got shipwrecked, eventually wound up in Rome, had to find a place for himself to lodge, and here he is in some upstairs garret. The Romans had their shops and boutiques and everything at floor level, a bit like ours, and above there was living space for the owners, and up in the top you could let that out to your lodger if you could find one. And here was Paul in this rented room or rooms, and people used to come to him for advice from other churches. And a man had come to him, a man called Epaphras. And he'd come from a place called Colossae, which was 1,000 miles from Rome, because Colossae, the church there, had problems. There were people who were spouting false doctrine, and Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians to try and give them instructions on that. And Epaphras himself became a great help to Paul in his imprisonment, because he was under Roman guard in this little attic room upstairs. In fact, Epaphras had been the founder of the church in Colossae. He was an evangelist and a pastor, and he was an important cog in the workings of the church there. And so here we was, Epaphras, with Paul, ministering to Paul's needs, helping him and caring for him, but basically he'd been there to bring news of Colossae and say to Paul, "We've got this wrong teaching, Paul. How do we combat it?" And Paul would write the letter to Colossae, which would be taken back eventually. And then there's this man, Philemon, and he lives in Colossae. And he's obviously a fine gentleman. He owns one slave at least, because we know the man's slave, the name of the man's slave is Onesimus, who's run away. We'll meet him in a minute. And Philemon's obviously quite well off. He's got a large house because the church meets there. And he's probably got other slaves as well. And he was converted under Paul's ministry, probably when Paul was working in Ephesus. And Philemon heard him, although he lived in Colossae. So that's Philemon, owner of this slave, Onesimus, who's done the runner. And in verse 18 of our letter, it seems as though Onesimus has stolen money from Philemon to fund his escape to Rome. Now, Colossae is inland somewhat, about 100 miles inland in modern-day Turkey, and he'd have to have come to the coast of the Adriatic, would it be, to Ephesus to get a boat, and then he'd have to come round the foot of Italy and sail up the other side of Italy and come to Rome. So he'd have done a journey totalling over 1,000 miles. So presumably he stole a fair amount of money to fund this. We don't know why, but you can understand it, can't you? If you're a bonded slave, no matter how good your master is, you really want your freedom. We read about it in our mission magazines, don't we, that in Pakistan there are bonded labourers in the brick kilns making bricks for a pittance, but they are saddled with debt and they can't get out of this job, and the debt gets handed down from person to person, generation to generation, and you'd like to get out of it if you could. So Onesimus thinks, well, I hear these stories from people that Rome is the place to be. It's like the streets of London, isn't it? Paved with gold. It's like the old Statue of Liberty there in New York, where it's got underneath it, give me your tired and your poor and your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That sounds a wee bit hollow, given the stuff that's going on in our migration world of today, doesn't it? But you can understand Onesimus thinking, I'll give it a go, and I'll steal off the master, and I'll get those bright lights, and I'll make a new start. So just imagine all of that put together. Paul in an attic room, chained to a Roman soldier. Epaphras doing his best to care for him, meet his needs, go and do some shopping. Philemon way back in Colossae, scratching his head, thinking, where's that useless? He called him useless because Onesimus actually means useful. So Paul makes a play on that. The useful one has become useless because he's run away. And here is Onesimus roaming the streets of Rome. And then what happens to him? Well, we're not exactly told, but we can have a sanctified imagination, can't we? Because something most remarkable happens to him. How could that work? Well, his money must run out, mustn't it, at some point. So what does he do? Presumably, he does what the people do today. He sits on a corner with a cardboard piece saying, homeless, please help, or something. And he begs. And at the end of the day, he packs up and he trudges his way and thinks, well, where am I going to sleep tonight then? And then you can imagine in your mind's eye a figure walking down the road towards him. And as Onesimus looks up, he thinks, that fella, he used to go to the master's house church back in Colossae. And as Epaphras comes down, he looks and he thinks, it looks like Onesimus. Old Philemon's servant. What's he doing in Rome? Anyway, however it happens, there's recognition, and despite Onesimus thinking, oh no, it's a bit like when you're on holiday, isn't it? You've gone 100 miles or 1,000 miles and you're walking along the prom with your ice cream and your next door neighbours are coming towards you. And you think, oh no, come on, we talk to them every day of the week. What are they doing in Spain or down in Dorset or somewhere? So it's like this, and here's Epaphras meeting up with Onesimus. What's going on here then, son? What are you doing? You should be a long, long way away. Oh, life's got bad, I've run away. Well, you'll have to do something. What do you think? I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you'd better come back with me. At least we've got a roof over our head and there's a corner we can get some clothes or straw or something together and you can sleep and you're filthy and you smell. We'll get some water and scrub you off a bit. And you can imagine all this going on, can't you? And here's Onesimus. Now he's camped in this room with Paul and a Roman soldier. And what's Paul doing? Well, word's got around and there are people who are coming to visit Paul. Someone from the church at Philippi comes, actually brings him some money to help him out. And local Christians at Rome are going to visit him, and they're asking questions, and they're saying, tell us about Jesus then. Explain these bits in the Old Testament. They're a bit like that Ethiopian eunuch when reading Isaiah. He said, well, I can't understand it. Tell me about it. And there's Paul, and with all his wisdom and God-given understanding and his grace, and he's like a Bible teacher there. And you've got a Roman soldier listening, and he might get converted. And in Philippians we read the Roman soldiers do get converted. And here's Onesimus. He's sitting there thinking, well, it's kind of old Epaphras to bring me along. What was that Paul saying? Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And after some days, it all falls into place. And Onesimus has become a Christian. And everyone's saying, well, this is wonderful, isn't it? This is the providence of God in salvation. This is a marvel that God has used something evil and he's overridden it to bring about good. It's wonderful, isn't it? In verse 10 of our little letter here, Paul writes to Philemon and said, actually, Onesimus has become my son. Not his physical son. He's talking about being his spiritual son. Onesimus has been converted under Paul's ministry. And how true that is. God eventually catches up with all his beloved children. Even the worst. And Paul was one of the worst. He was out there trying to kill Christians, and the Lord interrupted his life and said, no, Paul, this has got to stop because I have you as one of my eternal beloved children. And now I'm going to lift you out of this, change your heart, your mind, your whole being, and you're going to know Christ is your Saviour. And it's happened down through history. There was Augustine of Hippo, one of the most famous and prominent Christian leaders in the 4th or 5th century of the church. And as a youth, he was highly immoral, and he even prayed to God when he felt it was some of the things were wrong that he was doing. Lord, make me chaste, he said. Make me pure, but not yet. Well, that's some prayer, isn't it, to offer God? But God didn't give up on him. He chased him down. He chased George Whitefield down. He's chased a host of people down. If you're a Christian here today, he's chased you down. Praise his name. In the providence of God, how he's brought things together through a family, a friend, somehow you have been brought under Christian influence. And it should encourage you to keep praying for your family and friends. There's no use saying, well, there's no Christian influence. I didn't have any Christian influence in my family. It was just a very nominal sort of acknowledgement. Easter, nod your head. Christmas, nod your head. That was it. God can do imaginably, marvelously more than all we ask or think. But the thing is, that's not the end. When you become a Christian, I think when you're a new Christian, you think, well, that's it then. I'm on my own now. I just live my life as best I can, and then I'll go to heaven when I die. Well, most of the Bible is not about that. Most of the New Testament is about what happens after you've become a Christian. The battles that you have to fight. The progress that you've got to make in your Christian life. The growth that God is expecting. There is a new life that's got to be lived out. And sometimes there are very, very difficult circumstances and decisions that have got to be confronted. And one of them is here. And first of all, there's a huge problem for Onesimus. Because if you said to Onesimus, do you want to stay here in Rome and, you know, we'll try and get you fitted out with a job of some sort, he said, oh yeah, I don't want to go back. Because under Roman law, it was very, very harsh. If you were caught as a fugitive slave, it was perfectly permissible for your master to put you to death. And if your master was kind and accepted you back, you would have F for fugitive branded on your forehead. So either way, it wasn't a good look, was it? So it's a problem for Onesimus. It's a problem for Philemon because he's still short of a slave. What's he going to think once he hears that Paul's got hold of Onesimus, his slave? And it's a problem for Paul. What is he going to, how is he going to insist on things? How's he going to deal with it? We've got a little model, haven't we, with Zacchaeus? Do you remember the old tax collector? He received Jesus into his house and his heart, and it immediately changed his life, and his lifestyle altered. And he said, I know I've been corrupt, I've taken money off people I shouldn't have done, I will refund half to the poor and four times as much to those I know that I've stolen from. So Paul is saying we must do good in the situation where we are. We must live lives worthy of Christ. So Paul persuades Onesimus that he has got to return home to Philemon and face the music. But he says to him, look, I'll oil the wheels by writing a letter to your master that you can take with you. Now Martin Luther, lovely man that he was, said, this letter is nothing but holy flattery. Well, that's a bit harsh, isn't it, really? But there is a sense that Paul is putting a lot of pressure on Philemon to take the slave back. And Paul is commending Philemon for being a lovely man, for being an encourager of the saints, for being someone who is kind and caring. And then he's really going to sort of twist the screw on him and say, and now I want you to do something, which is to take your slave back. And even more than take him back as a slave, I want you to take him back as a brother in the Lord. And that's going to take some doing, isn't it? But Paul says to Philemon, I know you're the genuine article, verse 5 and verse 7. He says, you've got a true faith in Christ. It's visible to all the saints. You give people hospitality. You've refreshed and encouraged many, many Christians. You're my convert. And you've blessed me in the way that you've grown in Christ. And it's always good to see young Christians grow, isn't it? And if we're older Christians, we ought to encourage them. Not just to say, oh, I don't think you should be doing that. But just to put an alternative to them and say, have you thought that this would be a better thing to do? It's not always our strong point, I must admit. But we have to encourage our young people. And that is what Paul is doing to Philemon here. And he's saying to him, look, Philemon, you're a man. He says in verse 6, I pray you may be active in sharing your faith. The sharing bit is what we know as koinonia. So that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And that is a very difficult text in the original Greek. And translators have struggled to put it together in a form we can understand. But if we boil it down, what Paul is saying to Philemon is, look, Philemon, you're a good Christian man. You're doing a good Christian work. You're supporting the Christians around you. But you can't rest on your laurels. There's something I'm going to ask that's going to stretch you. I really want you to take Onesimus back as a brother. And I even want you to do more than that. Paul doesn't actually spell that out, but what he's talking about is give Onesimus his freedom. And sometimes we need that, don't we? We need to be challenged and say, look, you've been a Christian for decades and you're in a rut. You're doing a good work, but there's something more you can do. And we need to hear when God says, and this is it. And it's hard. I was thinking in our own experience, when Jill and I had been married a few years, we went to a church called Rochester Baptist Church. And one Sunday evening, three men turned up who were strangers. And it transpired they were from a brethren assembly a mile or two away. And they brought this third man with them and said, he's got some domestic problems and he needs lodgings. Can you help? And our pastor said, well, a bit of a shot out of the blue, isn't it? We've come here to sort of have a service and you've dropped this on us. And at the end of it all, it was put to Jill and me, could you take this man in for a couple of weeks? And we said, yeah, okay, we'll do that, we'll help out. But those 2 weeks went on and on for 6 months. And this poor fella, he was so depressed. And it was hard. But we grew in it. And these things, I'm sure these things come to make us grow. When we're sitting there thinking, oh, I'm a pretty good Christian, I'm doing quite well, God says, I'm going to put this one to you. How are you going to respond to this? So there's Philemon, and we'll see how he responds. But there's also pardon for a rebel here. Paul is saying to Philemon, you've really got to forgive this man. And he said, you remember, Philemon, that you were forgiven of God because you heard the gospel from me. Not that I'm getting any glory for it, but you got converted and you're a saved man because you heard the gospel. And now, out of honour for Christ, it's your duty to forgive this servant of yours. And I'm reminding you of these things, Philemon. I'm reminding you of the Saviour who saved you. That he came from glory, he made himself nothing, and he actually became a slave, a bond slave. He was to do the will of the Father, and that took him to Calvary's cross and to death, the most painful death that one could ever envisage on a cross for the sake of our sin. Philemon, your sin, my sin, our sin was laid upon the body, the shoulders, the head of the Lord Jesus, and he actually paid the judgment price for that. Now, measure my request against that. Are you going to forgive your slave? So, pardon for a rebel. And Onesimus has got to humble himself. The slave has got to say, Master, I've done wrong. And Philemon has said, got to say, I'm going to humble myself. I will freely forgive you. You see the picture of the gospel here, the Father giving the Son giving himself, and now God's people giving themselves in forgiveness to one another. Receive this slave back as your brother. Don't punish him. And Philemon must have 100 thoughts in his mind. Well, hang on a minute, Paul. What are the other slave owners going to think? They're going to think I've gone soft. What are the other slaves? I've got 2 or 3 other slaves. Are they going to try and run away and know that they can get away with it? All these things crowd in on us, don't they, when we're called to forgive. But that is our calling as believers, as Christians, as God's people. We are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. The only thing in all this pardoning, though, and forgiveness, is that a price has got to be paid. Someone at the bottom has got to pay for it. And Paul realizes that, and he knows that. And he says to Philemon, look, I've taken the pen from Epaphras at the moment, and I'm writing this like an IOU. I'm writing with my own hand, he says in verse 19. If he's stolen anything, I will pay it back. You've got a cast iron guarantee from the Apostle Paul. I'll pay it back. And how symbolic that is of the Lord Jesus. Paying back all our debts that we owe to the Father, our rebellion, our ungodliness, the way we've turned aside. Jesus has paid it all. We're like Onesimus, the runaway rebel slave. In fact, our good friend Luther said, before God the Father, we are all Onesimus. And we are, aren't we? Runaway slaves. But God has come after us, and the Lord Jesus has paid the price for us. What a wonderful letter this is, that the bad is overruled for good, and Christ has forgiven us. And the question is, have you come home? Are you a fugitive who has returned, a bit like the prodigal son? You've forgiven, and are you now following on as a disciple, as a new creation, seeking to be more and more Christ-like? And accepting of any demands that the Lord might call you to take on or to undertake. A new venture, a difficult relationship, something that's troubling you and has done, and something you've recoiled from, but in your heart you know you've got to approach and deal with. God will give grace. Well, I wondered how it all ended. That's the wonder of some of the things in the Bible, isn't it? Acts just ends, and we piece it together from these letters. And Philemon just ends. Well, we've got little hints here and there from church history, from men who've written little bits and pieces. And what we can piece together is that church history tells us that Philemon did exactly what Paul asked, and he did more than what Paul asked. He released Onesimus from his servitude, and he eventually became a leading elder of the church in Ephesus. And Onesimus, much later, under the reign of Emperor Trajan, was martyred for his faith. Well, we don't know the truth of all that. It's lovely to think that that is how it might have worked out. And we've got no real reason to doubt it from the Old Testament, from the later documents from the early church. But it does leave us with the question, are we refreshing the saints? Are we meeting the challenges? Are we a refreshing encouragement to our fellow believers? How are we doing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for these characters involved, all now with you in the glory. And it affects us, Lord, because we're impressed with their devotion to you, for their fellowship together, for the forgiveness that they grant one another. It challenges us, Lord, because we're often hard-hearted and we don't easily forgive others. We forfeit the fellowship and the communion that we should have with you and with our brothers and sisters. So we'd look again to our Lord Jesus, the one we've sinned against. We'd ask that we might be more like him. We might have his character of being a forgiver of people. And we pray that if there's any bitterness or bondage that's lurking in our hearts, we might ask and seek forgiveness, and it might become a thing of the past, and instead we might have that joy of obedience to you, and we might have this all for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.